Hello and welcome to the Wednesday night service of the Texas Fellowship of the Fishermen Ministry. If you would like to support our broadcast and our ministry, please visit our website, which is www.thefishermanministry.org, and click on the donation button located on the site. Thank you for your support.
Good evening, everyone. How are you? Praise God. Well, we're coming together here. This is welcome to the Fishermen Ministries Wednesday evening service out here at Grace Chapel. Grace Chapel?
Chapel, huh?
That's like the cross of Champ and Lake Champlain. No, and Grace Chapel out here at Grace Ranch in West Texas. We are glad you could join us. Let's really focus and bring our attention on to the Lord and worshiping him, for he is worthy of our praise indeed. Amen.
Amen.
Praise you, Lord. Give the Lord a cheer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord.
Sender of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. Let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light and
Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise God. You know, that song and the challenge it is for us to consider how great is our God, it strikes me there are two things. First of all, the greater you think you are, the less impressed you are with God. But second of all, and more importantly, and this is the part that I think people miss and they have no idea of. If you don't know how great our God is, it's because you don't know Him. You know of Him. It's a huge difference. There's all the difference in the world between knowing of God and knowing Him. Because if you know Him, let me just tell you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is no mistaking in your heart or mind how great He is. Because if you know Him, then you will choose to lean on Him. And when you choose to lean on Him, He will manifest Himself in your life continuously in situations that are always too big for you. Always too big for you. I mean, that's one of the beauties. I mean, it's funny, you know, my children talk, Daddy, I was saying I was leaving to go on a prayer walk. I usually go on a prayer walk when I can before we have a service. It's kind of the end of my day on the other things I got to deal with, and I get an opportunity to kind of discharge from that and turn my focus to, all right, Lord, what is it that, you know, get oriented in Him for the meeting here tonight? And the thing that my children probably don't know, but it's in that time that I'm alone with the Lord in which really the greatness of God is most apparent to me. It's most apparent. Because pretty much every time when I'm going out and having a prayer walk or what have you, it's because I'm looking at something that I know that is way over my head to do, way over my head to handle, and my only hope is in Him. And I can tell you, if you really want to grow in the faith, like my children, they've discovered recently again, I have this exercise machine that I think is just a big dust collector in my office. I'm really not sure why it's there, but I think it's there because my little girl Abigail, who's about half the size of what you're supposed to be to even get on the machine, it's so she can play on it, you know. You know, she's up there like this. Her knees are up practically hitting her in the face as she's trying to push the thing up and down and doing all this stuff. It's funny, but the truth of the matter is that if you're going to walk in the Lord and you're going to grow in faith, then you are going to confront each call of the Lord that is too great for you. That's what you're going to do. You're going to confront it. You're going to embrace it. You're going to go forward. Isn't that what happened with Moses? God appears to him. You know, the angel in the bush appears to him. And he says, you know what? He says, it's time for you to go back and lead my people out of Egypt. I've heard their cries. You go lead them out. But I'm a man of slow speech. I can't do that. He said, look, your brother Aaron can speak, can he? Well, yeah. Well, behold, he cometh unto you, and I will be unto him, I will be unto you a God, and you shall be like a God to him, and he shall be like a prophet to the people. It's a paraphrase that I apologize for. But that was basically what he said. Next thing you know, I don't ever hear Aaron preaching, do you? Do you ever hear Aaron speaking in the book of Exodus? You always hear Moses, right? Somehow or other, he got his legs under him, and he was like, all right, all right, all right. I will speak, and I will tell the people, and I will do that which you would have me do. And every one of those plagues, if you look at it, every single one of those situations, you see the Lord building up Moses in the faith. You know, he goes, he tells Pharaoh, let my people go. You know, we'll just go over here. Let us go. We're going to make sacrifice and stuff like that unto our God. No. Well, what do I do, Lord? Well, you know, this sign comes down. And then what happens is he drives the children of Israel harder. Not Moses, but Pharaoh. You know, he says, you got to make bricks without straw now. You got to do all these things, but you still got to make the same number. And so the people are like, Moses, what are you doing here? Everything was, I mean, it wasn't great, but it was certainly better than this. So Moses goes back to the Lord. What's the Lord say? Go back to Pharaoh. And he keeps going back. Each step, what's happening is you see Moses growing in the faith as God moves in extraordinary ways that Moses had no idea before he stepped out and embraced that call that the Lord had on him. Had no idea that God could or would do. And yet that's exactly what the Lord did. Such that when it comes down and now we're out there and we're by the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his chariots are pouring down on them and they're going to destroy them and stuff like that. And the children of Israel are terrified. Oh no, you brought us out here to die. Moses says, stand ye still and behold the salvation of your God. And he lifts his staff in the air and a strong east wind, I think is what it says in the scripture, came up and separated, parted the waters such that the children of Israel went across on dry land. And when Pharaoh and his chariots tried to come in and follow, what happened? The waters fell and they drowned in the Red Sea. In fact, they can still see today the chariots in the mud down at the bottom of the Red Sea where they crossed and where Pharaoh's army got swallowed up. And so what happened is Moses, in each of these different steps, he was being strengthened in the Lord, but it was because he embraced and chose to go forward in that call. Now, it's kind of funny. I was thinking today, I was talking with, I think I came up on one of the Sunday night meetings recently, and I was talking with Phil today about, you know, people's motive and how that really separates where people are coming from. And I thought it was funny. The Lord kind of gave me this little insight today, I think, about Samson. Because Samson's one of those things, one of those characters in the Bible in which I think women are like offended at him. Guys would like to be like him. But nobody, everybody's afraid to kind of tread on that territory. It seems like, you know, that he treaded in a bunch of territory that seems like dangerous territory. And it was true. You know what territory he was treading on? He was treading in the land of the Philistines, which were the enemy of Israel. And so I want to turn here to Judges 13 for a moment, which is where we begin to learn about this guy, Samson. And I'm going to begin with verse 1 of Judges 13. This is right after Joshua, for folks who don't know where it is in the Old Testament. It says, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. How often does a chapter of the Old Testament begin with those words? I mean, it is like a lot of times. So where does it begin? And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. They still wanted all the good things of God, mind you. Okay, don't get me wrong. They not only wanted, they expected the good things of God, even when they did evil. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Well, that wasn't their idea. But that was God's idea. You don't want me? All right, try them. Well, I don't like these guys. Well, I mean, make your choice. Which way do you want to go? And so here it is. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman. God doesn't do that kind of thing, does he? Especially to a woman. Right, Maggie? Couldn't be. This is obviously some feminist back in Israel in the day changed the words, right? No. The fact of the matter is it happened exactly as, and there's going to be a reason. And what you see is God does things for reasons. The way in which he dealt with Moses was one way. The way he dealt with Pharaoh was another way. And he had a reason behind it. His ways and his reasons, sadly, relative to ourselves, are very different than ours. And so we often don't understand them. So it says, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. We were talking about just this not too long ago, right? Women who didn't have children, but it was for a greater purpose. So watch. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin, watch those words, begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So we see that his commission, if you will, before he was even born, was to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Not end it, begin it. And this is very important for understanding every other thing that happens with Samson. For lo, it says, then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Now what's amazing here is, first of all, okay, the reason why God appeared to the wife was why? Anybody have any idea? I guess it's a rhetorical question. I won't make you, since you don't have mics, come in. But the reason is because the command was to her. She wasn't supposed to drink or do any of these things, right? Because this child that was going to be conceived was going to be a Nazarite from the womb. It's referring to what's in, I don't know, Deuteronomy or one of those books of the Moses. Talks about the vow of a Nazarite. And you don't eat any, you don't drink anything of the fruit of the vine. You don't, you know, cut your hair or anything like that. And he was saying, so he's going to be from the womb separated unto God as a Nazarite, which meant his mother could not drink of wine, which otherwise she would have, and there was no problem with it. So, but the father, the husband, he didn't get offended at the fact that the angel appeared unto his wife. He entreats the Lord. He prayed, is what it is. He prayed. And so you see a faithful couple here, really, in action, which is extraordinary. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. But watch the wife. The wife is extraordinary here. You see, if she had seen herself as being something and important, and the fact that the angel of God came to her twice, you think she'd run to her husband? I can tell you, she wouldn't have. She would have been glowing in the glory of the fact that God, that this man of God, this angel of God, had appeared unto her twice. But no, what does she do? She runs. She hastens to her husband. And how does it go? And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? So again, in this, what they're wanting is guidance on how to fulfill their responsibilities. There's no glory in this for them. This is about fulfilling their responsibilities before the Lord. Look at your own motives, by contrast, and why you want things for your child, or why you want things in these different things. Here, you see, this was all about the Lord, and that's what they were about. And God moved mightily. And so it says, and the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord, for Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? What a lot of people don't realize is the reason why it's secret is this: the angel of the Lord here, the messenger of God, in other words, to Manoah and his wife, was Jesus himself. And his name was a secret. Michael's name wasn't a secret. Gabriel's name wasn't a secret. But Jesus' name was a secret. Jacob asked of it when he wrestled with the angel. But it was a secret until he should be revealed, which was in the Gospels, when he came as the only begotten Son of God. So, Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at the time, have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. Now, I find one thing that's very interesting here. As you watch the parents, did the angel of the Lord give them any further direction? No. Same direction he'd given the wife. Why? Because the one who was going to bring all of this to pass was Jesus. It wasn't them. The only thing he had of them, he had one thing to them. Don't let her eat of the vine or anything that's unclean while she's pregnant with this child. Basically it. Because he's a Nazarite from the womb. All right. Now, I love this. This is what I wanted to kind of get to. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Remember, what was Samson's commission? To begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So if he was going to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, who did he have to confront? He had to confront Philistines. Go figure. Who would have thought such a thing, right? So watch. It's funny because, you know, if you look in the law, were the Jews allowed to marry the Philistines? No. So this is what's, like, perplexing to his parents. Watch. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So, what happened? There may have been others who would have taken wives of the Philistines. Why? Because they had dominion over Israel, and so they would be marrying with those who were the people in charge. Was that why Samson was doing it? And the truth of the matter, Samson had no intention of marrying the woman. He wasn't going there to marry the woman. He was going there to have an occasion against the Philistines, and he got it. If you go through and read the rest of chapter 14, you will find that they do this whole riddle thing, and a whole bunch of guys come against him. And so what happens at the end of it? He comes out and slays a bunch of them. And it says in verse 19, just to take it down after this whole thing, when the people of the Philistines came against him, and it says, and the spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as a friend. So they give the woman to another man. Samson doesn't care. And the whole thing of killing the, you know, slaying these guys is because the Philistines had done a bunch of different things by trickery to get the answer to the riddle, because none of them knew it. And so, you know, Samson's using this entire thing as a basis to come against the Philistines. So it goes on. After that, what does he do in chapter 15? But it came to pass a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, that is a goat, you know, baby. And he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he hath taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Ouch. And Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. So what happens now? So he goes through, he goes back. The whole purpose of his returning is what? Again, to seek an occasion against the Philistines. They give it to him. He slays them. He goes out and he leaves and stuff like that. The next thing that happens is the Philistines come up. And, we'll go ahead and read it so that you get the idea. It says, then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are ye come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? See, the Israelites are judging Samson for carrying out God's mission. That's what they're doing. They're judging him because they don't get it. And they're afraid of the Philistines. They don't realize the whole thing that Samson's doing is showing them that the Philistines are nothing. If one man by the Spirit of God can do all of this, why, O Israel, do you fear and serve the Philistines? But what are the Israelites seeing? The Philistines are angry with us because of you, Samson. Please stop this. And what happens is the Philistines say, look, you bind them up or else we're coming against them. So they go up to him, and he says, all right, go ahead and bind me, but just promise you won't fall on me yourself. So they bind him, and they give him to the Philistines, and then he breaks the bands, and he kills like 3,000 of the Philistines. Every step of the way you see with Samson's thing until one mistake. You know what his mistake was? He loved Delilah. See, it doesn't say he loved Timnath, the woman in Timnath, does it? Doesn't say when he went into the harlot and stuff like that, and they came in and surrounded him, and he comes out and he takes the gate of their city away and all the different things, and he comes down and kills people. None of these situations was it something where he had given himself over to them. But when he loved Delilah is when he fell. And the Lord in his grace to Samson and in his, how would you say, his accomplishing the mission he had given to Samson through him, even though Samson had fallen, allowed Samson on his last day, after they put out his eyes, after they had him in chains, they brought him into their temple while they were having a big party. And they thought, while they were getting drunk and everything like that, let's bring Samson and parade him about. And what happened is Samson in that place said, Lord, just give me strength one more time. And he asked the young man with him, where are the pillars? And he gets in there and he pushes them, and more people died of the Philistines that day than had died in all the times before with Samson. So Samson actually fulfilled the commission faithfully that God had given to him. Israel never understood it while it was going on, but he did. Now let's look at John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist? He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So where was John the Baptist? In the wilderness. Go figure. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Does it make sense to send a minister out into the wilderness? Does it make any sense? If you're the voice of one crying in the wilderness, I guess it does, right? Now, Jesus, who was Jesus sent to? Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? So where did Jesus go hang out? With the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Where were they? Oh, they were in all of like those small towns and those no out-of-the-way places, you know, along the Sea of Galilee and stuff like that. They weren't up there with all the people who were found in Jerusalem, right? The people in Jerusalem, they were the found. They weren't lost. They were found, as far as they were concerned. The people out there saw the people in Jerusalem and said, I don't want anything to do with them, but I have no idea where to go. So Jesus went to them. He went to them. And I share this because, look, each of these ministers we've just laid out, each of them fulfilled that which God gave them to do. But it looked radically different on each and every one of them. And so it is. A person can tithe, and it can be of God. A person can tithe, and it not be of God. A person can say, here, have a meal with us, and it be of God. A person can say, here, have a meal with us, and it not be of God. Everything you do, the way it's determined whether it be of God or not, is what is your motive in doing it. And your motive shows whether God will inhabit that thing or not inhabit that thing. And if God doesn't inhabit that thing, I can tell you, I don't care what you're doing. See, and this is the thing. This is the walk of faith, and this is why people struggle with the walk of faith, is because everybody wants it to look a particular way that is appealing to them. That's what you want. That's what everybody wants by nature. I mean, even you could say a guy like me, you know, in here in a t-shirt and stuff like that and a pair of jeans preaching, some of you probably like that better than the people would be preaching in a suit and tie and all the other things. You know what I mean? Well, whoop-de-doo, if you're here because I wear a pair of jeans and t-shirt, then you're here for the wrong reason. If you're here because you can be here in a pair of jeans and t-shirt, you're here for the wrong reason. You follow what I'm saying? That's not what makes you a minister, it makes you of God or any other thing. None of that matters. None of that matters. And you can go into a church and go in there in a t-shirt and jeans and be completely not of God as you go into it. And you can go in with a suit and be completely not of God in it. See, none of these things are what make the action of God or not of God. And I wanted to share this with you because even Samson going to the whorehouse in Gaza, when he comes out and the guys are surrounding him, the reason why God in all of these things was with Samson, because in all of these things that Samson did, it helped fulfill the mission that God had called him to do. Every bit of it. When he's walking, Israel wouldn't go through the land of the Philistines. He's walking through the land of the Philistines, turns into the harlot's house. Right? Because where was he hanging out? He was hanging out amongst the Philistines. When he turned into the harlot's house, all of the people of the city heard about it. They knew. He knew who they were. He knew they had their eyes on him. He knew these things. He goes in there. He comes out. Every expectation they had was disappointed. Praise God. And all of Israel was looking at it like, and all the religious people today look at him like, who was Samson? And I mean, you know, what was he doing? And he was so wrong. I'm not telling you to go out to a whorehouse. Don't hear me wrong. I'm sure if you went out to a whorehouse, there'd be nothing of God to do with it. Just like if I went to a whorehouse, there wouldn't be anything of God to do with it. But you follow what I'm saying? On the other hand, when you're judging a man whose commission was to go in and amongst the heathen to destroy them, you put yourself in that spot and tell me what you might be doing out there. And the fact of the matter is, the Lord didn't seem to have a problem with Samson in these things now, did he? The place he had a problem is when he loved Delilah, because that meant he preferred her. And when he preferred her, all of a sudden everything changed for him. He was blinded. And I mean not the literally part that happened when they put out his eyes, but he was blinded to what she was up to, even though anybody who reads the story, it's like so painfully obvious. You're like, I mean, you just want to smack the guy, don't you? You just want to kind of smack him. What in the hell's the matter with you, Samson? Wake up. You know, don't you get what she's doing? No. Me love Delilah. You know, if you're a guy, if you're a young guy, hey, Corey, man, I mean, you ever been like that? I know I have. Oh, my God, can we be unbelievable? I mean, just all reason, everything goes out the window. You know, I mean, it is just unbelievable how we can be led around and do the most stupid things. Well, that's all that happened to Samson. Same thing we've experienced ourselves, many of us. And the point here, and the point I want to kind of hit on, and I hadn't thought these two subjects could ever go together. Go figure. This other subject I was thinking of was steward. Yeah, so what does any of this have to do with being a steward? Right? What does it have to do? Well, a steward must be found faithful, right? Faithful to what? Faithful to the mission that God has given to you. It's interesting. Paul, and we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll show you something with Paul on this. I'll show you a couple other things, and we'll call it a night. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." A steward of the mystery of God is one that keeps those mysteries pure, does not change them in any way, manner, shape, or form for anyone ever. End of story. Take Brother Davy. Was that not a truth of Brother Davy throughout all of his ministry? Anybody who knew him and everything, and I know Ricky was talking one time, he was reading an old article from when he was a little kid, like I think even younger than my children. So like maybe when he was even younger than six, there was an interview of him in a paper in Florida when he was a young minister in his 20s. And what was the interview about and everything? It was the same. Ricky read it and he said, man, the same thing he said then in the early 70s, he said all of the next 40 years. He never changed. He said the same thing. He was faithful. He was a steward of the mysteries of God. He would not change it for anything. Now, I just want to share a little one. It's in Titus chapter 1, and it's verse 7. And I'm just going to hit on this just for a moment, because a bishop, of course, here is somebody in authority. And in Titus 1, 7, it says, "For a bishop must be blameless," and that's of these things that he's going to be talking about, "as the steward of God, not self-willed." I wanted to hit on that for a moment. Not self-willed. I mean, Davy used to have a saying, and it was true. It was, a man does what a man wants to do. I was asking Dalton earlier, Dalton, what are you going to do after you get home and stuff like that? And he was telling me things he's going to do. It sounds like he's going to do what he wants to do, right, Dalton? It's exactly what it is, what Dalton wants to do. All right? That's called self-willed. You do what you want to do. He's saying the man of God must not be self-willed. Oh, well, that kind of stinks. Especially if you're Dalton, and I'm telling you this right now. But truth of the matter is, think of yourself. How much of your day is about what you want to do versus what God would have you do? So it says, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." You know why you have to be all of these things? Because if you, I mean, you can't be any of these things, you know, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. The reason is, if you're any of those things, you can't be a steward. Can you? It's impossible. Because you're going to be about doing what you want to do. You're going to be about doing what you feel like. You're going to be about, your reactions are all going to be about you. Well, if they're going to be about you, then you can't be a steward of God. Now, lest you guys think that, gosh, this is, I'm not the Apostle Paul, and I'm not a bishop. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4, because I just want to make sure that we collect everybody in the net here. I'm not letting anybody out. Not letting anybody out, Ruthie. I'm getting y'all now. I'm getting y'all. First Peter 4. And he says, and it's going to be verse 10. And this, in many ways, this whole verse goes with 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. But it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, let me hit on this for a moment. That's obviously talking about highfalutin things like you got a gift of the Spirit. I mean, you know, you got a gift of healing, so you minister one to another in the gift of healing. It's talking about things like you got a gift of prophecy, a gift of tongues, a gift of interpretation of tongues, a gift of miracles, all of these gifts, right? Highfalutin stuff, kind of. And it is talking about those things. But how about this? What if you're the foreman at Grace Ranch? What if you're given to make a cabin for somebody? What if you're given to fix a bike? What if you're given to clean up after yourself in a shower? What if you're given to empty the trash? What if you're given to care for a dog? What if you're given to care for some animals? What if you're given to care for a kitchen? What if you're given to care for children or a wife or a husband? Are you faithful to that commission? Are you a good steward of that which God has given you to do? See, we already saw God's direction to a person can radically differ from Samson, go hang out with the Philistines and begin to deliver Israel from them. You can see nobody else wanted to join him in Israel, did they? Could he raise an army? No, I mean, he just does a little problem. They send 3,000 guys over. Now, I want you to know, 3,000 guys wasn't that many guys. It was more than one, yes. But it wasn't a lot of guys. They send 3,000 guys. Israel's like, oh, no! What are we going to do? We're going to turn that guy over to him as we can save our own hide. Does that sound very faithful on the part of Israel? Did Samson call them on it? No, you know why? His mission was to begin to deliver Israel out of the house of the Philistines. So that was his mission. He wasn't concerned about them, and he didn't come and judge them about it, did he? You have prophets who had to go and judge them on different things in different situations, but that wasn't Samson's commission. His commission was to begin to deliver them, and that's what he did. He said, look, don't you worry about it. Just tie me up. Bind me up with the best ropes you got and everything like that, and you can turn me over. Just don't follow me yourself. And they did that little bit. They didn't kill him themselves. They thought for sure he was going to die. Thought for sure. When they turned him over, they were certain he was going to die. They were wrong. The people trying to kill him died. Oh, well. And the people they were scared of, he took care of for them. You follow? Jesus, when he was out there, that's why Jesus didn't go over, he didn't go outside of Israel except for that one time. Why? Because he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. John the Baptist wasn't going into Jerusalem and teaching in the temple and stuff like that. Why? Because he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The Apostle Paul, when he served the Lord by ministering to the Gentiles, God was with him mightily. When he tried to go to the Jews, every place, man, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him even if they didn't know him. They wanted to kill him if they ever came found out about him. They wanted to just kill him. Kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him. As far as him, as far as the Jews were concerned, Paul should be dead, period. Dead. Dead. All religious, everything. I mean, they would take vows before God to kill him. Odd thing, isn't it? Taking vows. We're not going to eat. We're going to shave our heads. We're going to do all this stuff until he's dead. I wonder how that worked out for him. I can just see these guys are like really skinny, like skin and bones in Jerusalem. Well, we took a vow and Paul got away. It's not really our fault, God. Well, go break the vow then. How's that going to work for you? Not good. Unless you repent and come to the place where you realize you were wrong to begin with. You follow what I'm saying? So the thing is that look at what the Lord has given you to do. Don't worry about what other people think, what anybody else thinks about. It's one of the reasons why you can look at men sometimes and men in a household And you will see that they will operate as the head of their household. And you might be looking at them going like, well, man, that, how could that be of God? Or why is that of God? Or all these different things. And what you don't realize is that in many instances, they're actually fulfilling that which God has given them to do. And I'm not trying to justify guys in bad behavior. Don't get me wrong. It's not where I'm coming from. But a lot of things that people judge as bad behavior of men is actually exactly the medicine God has for the women in their lives and the children in their lives. And they consider it bad and wrong and evil and all these other things. And it's much like Samson was. No, they're fulfilling the thing, and they're not going to kowtow and bow down to any of the other things that are not of God that you would have them turn to. And that can be hard. But look at it. Are you faithful? Are you a good steward of that which God has given to you? And when you look at one another, look at it from the perspective of, are they carrying out that mission that God has given them? You are not the standard by which they are judged. You are not. Even if what you're doing is right. Even if what you're doing is right. That's one of the most infuriating things as a minister, is to find out that what you're doing, while God's not angry with you at it, doesn't mean that that's what everybody else has to do, even though you would really like them to. That can be really frustrating. Really frustrating. Sometimes makes me really mad, spitting mad, and stuff like that. And God seems to have no problem with it. It's like, I have a problem with it. So what? Be not soon angry. That's great. Thanks a lot, Lord. But you follow what I'm saying? I mean, look at the mission they have. Charlie, for example, I sent Charlie to Ghana to not preach. I sent Charlie to Ghana on a reconnaissance mission and to report back to me. And Charlie faithfully carried out that mission. Somebody else might go with a different mission to the very same place. Okay. I didn't say that that's what you had to do. I said that's what Charlie had to do. And Charlie did it faithfully. Praise God. So that's the thing, folks. Be faithful to that which God has given you to do. Don't worry about the other stuff. Don't worry about it. And don't worry about others and their things that they're doing. If you're going to have any thought or concern or care for them, let it be about the mission that God has given them, not your judgment of them. You follow? Because when you're about the mission that God has given them, then you can be part of God's ministry to them. When it's about your judgment of them and trying to make them conform to you, that ain't going to go well. I can tell you, Lord never. I can tell you, in my experience, he never honors that. Never. Never, ever. To my chagrin, many frustrating times. And you know what I've learned out of it? I'm wrong. And praise God. And don't worry about it, Steve. Let them be who they are. It's not your problem. And the fact of the matter is, that's why when we come down to it, we're all saved by grace, not of works, lest we boast. And that by grace, not of works, lest we boast. And that's how it comes down. That's why Jesus and John could look so differently and both be mightily used of God. Samson could look so different than Elijah or Elisha or some others and be mightily used of God. Let God be God. Amen? All right, we're going to sing some more songs here. And praise the Lord. We'll be back here on Sunday. May the Lord bless you, folks. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord.
I'm sorry.
Praise you, Lord. Well, Lord, we thank you very much for this time together, and we thank you. Lord, help us to find and get oriented in you in that calling you have on our lives, and to go forward and embrace that and fulfill it. Just as Samson was able to fulfill the words that were given to his mother when he was yet in the womb without further instruction to his parents, may that same Spirit of God that accomplished your will through Samson and through John the Baptist and through Jesus and through Moses and Paul and all the others, may it likewise accomplish your will in us. And we thank you for these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You are listening to the Eagle Radio Network. Our programming is listener-driven. If you'd like to help support the Eagle Radio Network to be able to continue providing programming, please click the donate button located on our site at www.eagle-radio.com. Thank you for your support.